Following the controversy of their imprisonment at Philippi, Paul and Silas then journeyed to Thessalonica. You remember that Philippi was the place where they were put into prison and the great earthquake took place, and the Philippian jailer, as a result, was saved and his household. And following that imprisonment, Paul and Silas made their way across country to the city of Thessalonica. And as usual, Paul went first to the Jewish synagogue to preach Christ to the people there. And for 3 Sabbath days, we're told in Acts chapter 17, we're told that for 3 Sabbath days, he continued. In verse 3 it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The words opening and alleging means effectually opening the Scriptures and demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what Paul did for 3 weeks, and on the Sabbath day in the synagogue at Thessalonica. A few Jews believed the message and were saved, but they were greatly outnumbered by the throng of what's called in Acts 17 devout Greeks, verse 4. Acts calls them devout Greeks. These are they who had responded to the gospel. Now, devout Greeks, who were they? They were pagans who had previously left their pagan temples to seek the truth in the loftier concepts of Jewish monotheistic worship. They weren't satisfied with paganism, and they turned to Jewry to find some satisfaction in the religion of the Jews. But on hearing the gospel, hearing Christ preached by Paul and Silas, a great number of these devout Greeks, who had previously turned from paganism to the Jewish religion, are now recognizing the truth as it is preached by Paul, and joyfully, many of them, great numbers of them, receive Christ as their Savior. But the response of the unbelieving Jews was predictable. They immediately went into action to stem the success of the gospel in Thessalonica. They enlisted what is called in verse 5 of Acts 17, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, these were evil men who lounged around the marketplace, seeking mischief and seeking opportunities to do evil and to cause trouble. They did nothing but look for opportunities to cause an upset. And the Jews employed these people, and they gathered them together, and they caused a riot in the city of Thessalonica. And they attacked the home of Jason, hoping to find Paul and Silas in that home. And they said in verse 6, "These are the men who have turned the world upside down, and they have come hither also." What a testimony, even from the lips of a riotous crowd of ungodly people, concerning Paul and Silas, that they had turned the world upside down. That's the kind of ministry Paul had. That's the effect that Paul had on people. He turned people upside down. He turned communities upside down. And he certainly turned Thessalonica upside down. And that's what happened everywhere this man went preaching the gospel of Christ. And so the unbelieving Jews hauled Paul's friend Jason before the magistrates and bound him over to keep the peace on a very heavy payment or bail bond. And Paul and Silas, they moved out of Thessalonica and they went to Berea. And there they preached the word. And we're told that in Berea, that they searched the scriptures diligently to see whether these things were true or not. And from Berea, Paul makes his way down by the coast of the Aegean Sea to Athens. And while he was at Athens, he was thinking about the church in Thessalonica and the troubles that that church was facing because of lewd fellows and the opposition of the Jews and the persecutions that the church was suffering. And so he decided to send Timothy back to Thessalonica and to see how things were going, how they were getting on, and to bring word again, a report of the success or otherwise of the work in Thessalonica. By the time Timothy had gone to Thessalonica and returned, remembering he had to travel by foot, and it was several hundred miles. And so it took quite a long while. And by the time he had been there and returned, Paul had moved on to Corinth, and Timothy found Paul at Corinth and reported to him the news of what he found in the church at Thessalonica. And so chapter 17 of the Acts of the Apostles is the background to the setting up of the church in Thessalonica and even to the two epistles that Paul wrote to that little church. It was a wonderful church. It was a good church. And it was a prospering church in spite of all the opposition that they were having from the world and the flesh and the devil. And so Paul then decides to write. And he gets his quill and he sits down to write a letter to encourage the church at Thessalonica. And he writes to commend them for their zeal. As Timothy reported, he found them very zealously spreading the gospel, sounding it out in Macedonia, in Achaia, and further on and further afield. They were busily engaged, mightily working for God, serving Christ with a full heart, and in spite of all the oppositions and all the works of darkness, here was a handful of people, all out for God, all out for Christ, serving Him with all of their hearts. And Paul writes to commend them for their zeal in service, their zeal in mission activity, their zeal in prayer, their zeal in extending the kingdom of God, their zeal for the things of God. It was unsurpassing in any other church of the New Testament. Here was a people, and they were anxiously and fervently serving the Lord. Now, we need a taste of the Spirit that existed in the church at Thessalonica. We need the Spirit of God to move today in our land and in our churches and across all our works. We need the Lord to come and breathe upon us by His Spirit and to revive His work again and to send a mighty breath of the Holy Ghost in these days. And so Paul writes to commend this church for their work. He speaks of their work of faith in verses 1 and 6 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He speaks of their work of faith. He speaks of their labor of love And he speaks of their patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love. These are the central virtues of the Christian faith, aren't they? Faith and hope and love. May God give us a baptism of faith. May he give us a baptism of hope in these dark days. May he give us a baptism of love. A love for Christ. A love for his church. A love for God's people. A love for the lost. We've been hearing about the endeavors, God willing, that will take place down in the south of Ireland. We need to have a love for the lost souls of men, and pray for them, and go after them, and seek to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them into the kingdom of God. These new Christians richly manifested these graces in their lives. They did so by discipleship and by service. They were worthy disciples of Christ, and they were worthy servants of Christ. They bore the evident marks of saving grace in their lives, and they had a great missionary zeal and desire to spread the gospel. And as a result, they were suffering affliction. They were suffering persecution. But far from stopping them, far from staying their hand, persecution merely added oil to the fire of their souls. Merely added oil to the fire of their service. And they burned with zeal for God and went everywhere preaching the word. They were truly serving Christ in their own area, in their own places, and spreading it like a wave going further and further out. My, what zeal in prayer. What zeal in effort. What zeal in missionary enterprise. What zeal in the work of God this little church had. And it's our desire today to, by God's grace, to try and instill in our hearts, and by God's word and God's spirit, to inspire within our souls something of that zeal for God in these days in which we live. Days of darkness. Days when we need the very breath of God to change our ways. To change men's lives. And to change many things. Only the Lord has the power to change our ways. And so as we come to this book of God, we recognize that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the conduct of their Christian life. The conduct of their Christian life. And we have the character of their Christian life as well. You read in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, "Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." To wait for his Son from heaven. Here Paul defines Christian living as waiting on God's Son from heaven. Is that how we're living today? That's how the Thessalonians lived. That's why they were filled with zeal in prayer. Filled with zeal in service and in missionary interest. They were waiting on God's Son from heaven. They were waiting for the Lord to come. And friends, this morning, we ought to live every day of our lives in the light of the Savior's coming. And if we were to do that, how often in so many lives radical change would take place? If perhaps today or tomorrow, when you rise up in the morning, if God spares you, and you say, "Well, today I'm going to live my life in the light of the Savior's coming." Because this book, 1 Thessalonians, is about the Savior's coming. And Paul's exhorting these Christians of Thessalonica to live in the light of that great truth. And if tomorrow morning you get up and you say, I'm going to live my life in the light of the Savior's coming, I wonder how differently you would live tomorrow from yesterday or the past days. Perhaps all of us, if we were to take this seriously, as the Thessalonians did, then maybe all of us would have to change our manner of living, our outlook, and our daily routine. If the Lord would come and find us living as we have lived last week, would the Lord be pleased, or would we be pleased or embarrassed? Or would we like a little notice and the Lord just send us a telegram and say, I'm coming at such an hour, give me time to make myself ready? Well, the Lord will not do that. He has already sent his telegram. It's in this book. And he has warned us. And he has told us. And we need to be like the Bereans to search the Scriptures daily. And we need to be like them also in applying the Scriptures to our lives. And causing the Scriptures to be the sole rule of faith and practice in our lives. And we read here that these people waited in expectancy. The very verb to wait in verses 9 and 10 denotes an active expectation of the Lord's coming. It speaks of an active expectation, not just a sitting back and lazily hoping for, but actively expecting the Lord's return. And that's how we're to live. In the expectation of Christ's return, it's to be an active expectation. We're to live on earth with our eyes on heaven, daily crying with the Apostle John, even so come Lord Jesus. But we do should be done in the light of the fact that Christ is coming again. That's true expectancy. Are you expecting the Lord to come? And are you living in the light of that coming? But we're also to wait in evangelism, not just in expectancy, but in evangelism. That is, as I've said already, actively involved in God's work. Paul rejoiced that this is how the Thessalonians waited for Christ. He was happy that when Timothy told him what they were doing, and he was happy that this is how they were waiting for the Lord's return. Look at verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Verse 9. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. This tells how we are to wait as well. We truly wait for Christ's return only as we actively serve him by taking the gospel to those who are lost. Whether that's your own household, your neighbors, your own country, or down south, or on the mainland, or to the ends of the earth. Maybe God in this meeting this morning is challenging young lives whom he will set apart for this work and call them into the spreading of the gospel of Christ. It may be he wants you to do that here at home. Maybe he wants you on the mission field. Let me challenge you this morning from the Bible, be not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And if God is calling and God is setting apart someone for his service and for his work, then, my dear friend, accept the challenge and go through with God, for you've only one life to live, and soon it will be past, and it's only what's done for Jesus will last. These people at Thessalonica waited for the Savior's coming in expectancy, and they waited for the Savior's coming in evangelism. But there's more than that. Besides wanting to give ourselves to God's work and wanting to expect the Savior's coming, they also waited for the Lord's coming with an exemplary life. And we could never properly expect the Lord's return. We could never properly become involved in evangelism unless we are living an exemplary life before God and before others, within the church and without the church. I wonder, what is your life like today? Is your life glorifying to Christ? Notice what it says in verse 7. Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. These people were examples. They lived a life that was an example to those around. Others could see Christ in their lives. And they were ensamples in Macedonia and in Achaia. Macedonia would have been the immediate area, the immediate province of that part where Thessalonica was located. And Achaia would have been further away, a larger area. And so here's a people whose testimony was not only meaning something at home, but it was a testimony that spread further and further away. And then it talks about, and in every place. Other places besides Macedonia and Achaia. Every place where their name was mentioned, they were known to be examples for Christ. May all our churches be examples for Christ in these days. May all our lives be examples for Christ in these days, in the home, in the school, in the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever we might go, in our leisure times, even on holiday. Is your life an example for Christ? See, the Christian life doesn't take a holiday in that we step back from being examples for the Lord. We're examples wherever we might be. And that's what Paul writes to commend this church for. He commended them because they were expecting the Savior's return. He commended them because they were busily engaged in the work of evangelism. It wasn't a dull moment. He commended them because their lives were exemplary. I wonder, can these things be said about you today? And about our churches today? May God give to us a concern for these things. You see, sin will dim the vision of the Lord's return. And sin will destroy our expectation of that coming. And sin will ruin our evangelism and our efforts. And sin will also destroy our lives and our testimony. We'll no longer be an example to the Lord and to others. And therefore we need to search our hearts. We need to ask, Lord, search me and know me. Try me and see if there be any evil way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe in some brother or sister's heart this morning, there is that unbelief in departing from the living God. Let God rescue you this morning. Bring you back. Revive you and fill you with zeal and zest for Him. Maybe you've been a backslider for years. God has been dealing with you in recent times. And you're dissatisfied with your present life. Thank God He is searching for you this morning. And the very fact that you're here in the house of God is an evidence that God still loves you. And God is still searching after you. And He still wants you back again. And praise God, He can restore to you your first love. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You've heard the gospel. And you know what it takes and what it means to be saved. But you haven't trusted Christ. My dear friend, you cannot wait with expectancy for the Savior's return. Because for the child of God, when the Savior comes, it will be a day of triumph and victory and shouting and gladness. But if that day overtakes you as an unsaved man or woman or boy or girl, it'll be a day of wrath and a day of judgment and a day of calamity and a day when you'll be outcast for all eternity from His presence. So therefore this morning, if you're here an unsaved one, we invite you to Christ. We urge you to the Savior. We plead with you to come. And the Bible itself would say likewise. Come unto me, said the Lord Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And praise God if you come. The Bible promises He will not cast you out. I trust this morning, unsaved person, you'll trust Christ. Backslider, you'll return to Him. Children of the Lord, this morning, let us remember to live our lives in the light of Christ's near return. Let us every day expect that glorious return. Let us every day live in service for Christ, reaching out to others, doing what we can to extend His kingdom, to win loved ones for Christ. Let us ask God to make our lives an example that we might be signposts pointing to Christ, pointing heavenwards, pointing in a Godward direction. May God be pleased to bless His word to your hearts.